Hello, everyone. Hey, it's great to see you. I am really glad that you are here, and I'm glad you've come to worship, glad you've come to receive the final message of the Real ID series. If you have missed any of the messages along the way, download and open the new and improved Westside Christian Church app, watch what you have missed, and while you're there, take a self-guided tour of the app to discover all the cool ways that you can engage with us through the app. It really has gotten a significant upgrade, as was mentioned a moment ago. A pastor friend of mine planted the church in Escondido, California, at the same time a war broke out in that city. Every day near his church, ground was gained and lost, casualties multiplied, and existing neighborhoods were destroyed. And you and I did not read about this war because it did not involve humans, and because it took place underground where it was largely invisible. And that's where super colonies of a new ant species overwhelmed existing ants. The new ants did not bite or sting, but they were so numerous, so well organized, they naturally dominated. And that is just one example of the many unseen battles that are taking place in our world. Inside trees and neglected wooden structures, termite colonies battle each other in search of territory. In the night sky, bats are hunting moths with a form of biological sonar. But some moths can produce a clicking noise that distorts the sonar signal. It's a fight for survival. Inside your body, every second of every day, your immune system is clashing with microscopic invaders. But unless you use a microscope, it is totally unseen warfare. Friend, even the dirt is at war. Rival bacteria in the soil attempt to destroy each other. I read that black walnut trees can release a toxin into the soil that prevents rival plants from growing nearby and competing for nutrients. Invisible wars are raging all around us. And as the Apostle Paul nears the end of his letter to the church in Ephesus, he wants to make sure the Ephesian believers know that unseen conflict in the spiritual realm spills into our lives and into our world. Friends, the world is comprised of two realms. The physical realm is one of them. It is the realm with which you and I are most familiar because we see it, we touch it. It is very much where we live. The material world is the most obvious part of the world. But the physical realm cannot account for all that exists. There is another realm, one that is spiritual in nature, which means it is not physical. The spiritual realm is just as real as the physical realm. But since it is invisible, some people completely ignore it. Some people refuse to even acknowledge it. Like those microscopic battles that occur inside our bodies, there are invisible spiritual forces that impact us. And in the same way that material things are in conflict, spiritual forces are in conflict. And since our world and our lives are the battleground for this conflict, it is dangerous and it is detrimental if you and I ignore these spiritual realities. So Paul wants the Ephesian Christians to be aware of the spiritual realm and the spiritual war that is being waged. I want you to look at what he writes starting in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now notice those last two words in those verses. Heavenly places. In some translations of the Bible, that phrase is translated the heavenlies. And Paul is speaking of the heavenlies, the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm. And he makes something very clear to the Ephesians. It does exist. And he mentions the heavenly realm 5 times in his letter to the Ephesians. He makes it clear that the physical realm and the spiritual realm overlap. They are intertwined, and you and I are residents of each. Friend, you and I come to the Bible with a Western mindset. We can't help doing that because that is who we are and where we live. But people with a Western mindset can have a difficult time acknowledging that the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm, is very much real. People with an Eastern mindset easily recognize the validity of the spiritual realm. And when you travel in those parts of the world, you can see a reflection of their awareness of the spiritual realm. And Paul makes it clear, angels and demons, they exist. They're not just characters in a metaphorical story called the Bible. They exist. Principalities and powers are legit. These things do not have physical bodies because they are heavenly spiritual creatures, but they are no less real. God himself is a spiritual being. So you can't say you don't believe in spiritual beings if you believe in God. God is not a physical being. And that's why it was such a big deal when Jesus came in the flesh. The God who is spirit became God in the flesh. That's the incarnation, right? And while Jesus was in the flesh, while he was speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria, do you remember that conversation? Look at what he told her. God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. When you worship God, when you pray to God, you are functioning, you are operating in the spiritual realm. You are acknowledging that it exists. God is spirit. It's his nature. He is real, but he is a spiritual reality. He exists in the heavenlies, the heavenly spiritual realm. And this is one reason God does not like idols. It's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? You shall not manufacture an image or an object and then call it God or say it represents God. This is our God. Because God is a spirit being, he can't be contained in a physical object. And that begs the question, where is this heavenly realm located? Most of us, when asked that question, what do? We just point upward because we know it keeps going. Heaven is up there. But the spiritual realm is not just up there and out there beyond the atmosphere of our planet. It is everywhere. It is all around us because it is not competing for space with physical objects. It is a different realm. And when you and I put our trust in Jesus and are baptized like some folks were a few minutes ago, the Bible teaches that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit takes up residence in us. And so the physical and the spiritual come together. There's a great passage in the Old Testament in which the prophet Elisha prays that his servant's eyes will be opened. What does that mean? Well, his servant, like us, was living in the physical world, and he wanted his servant to be able to see what was going on in the spiritual realm. An army was closing in on Elisha and his servant, and the servant was very worried. And if the physical realm is all there is, then they would have been in trouble. They would have been goners. But he prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened, and when God answered that prayer, the servant saw armies of angels all around the mountainside. They were always there. He just could not see them. And this is the realm to which the Apostle Paul is referring in the passage we are looking at today in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, let me pause and ask an important question, because if you're tracking with me, I think this is potentially a question that some of you need to ask and answer. Are you frightened by what I am unpacking right now? Or are you heartened by what I am saying? The natural human response to the spiritual realm, a realm of which we are pretty uncertain at times, and the natural response to the news that war is being waged in the spiritual realm and that we are somehow involved, that can create insecurity. Why? because we are more familiar with, we're more confident about the physical realm. We are insecure, many of us, when it comes to spiritual realities. But how did Paul begin this section in explaining these things to us? What did he say? Verse 10 begins, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." So is Paul trying to unsettle you? Does Paul want the same reaction from you that a horror movie producer is trying to get from you when he portrays some demonic part of the spiritual realm? No, the maker of a horror film wants to frighten you, wants you to be uneasy, make you feel vulnerable. But God wants to strengthen you. He wants to build confidence into you. Confidence in yourself? Not quite. God wants your confidence in him to grow as you remember that he is in you and you are in him. That is your spiritual condition, your spiritual reality if you've trusted Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John is writing about the Antichrist. And that makes all of us kind of perk up and listen, doesn't it? The Antichrist is a powerful evil force, but right after John highlights the Antichrist and other evil spirits, I want you to look at what he writes to believers. This is chapter 4, verse 4 of 1 John. "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." So evil spirits have power. The Antichrist, which is really a prevailing spirit of resistance to Jesus, the Antichrist is a powerful force, but who has more power? The one who is in you. The Spirit of God in you is greater than the forces of spiritual darkness in the world. And the Bible teaches us this over and over. So God does not want to frighten you. He wants to warn you, and he wants to equip you, and he wants to prepare you. And notice that Paul does not say, "Hey, everyone, don't be superstitious. Don't believe in demons and dark spiritual powers." No, Paul wants you to believe in the spiritual forces that are trying to undermine your walk with God and your relationship with God, because those forces are real. But he also wants you to know that if your strength comes from the Lord, and if you put your trust in Christ, you will be victorious over these powers. Do you recall when David was a teenager, long before he was ever king, and he took some food to his older brothers who were serving with Israel's army? You remember that scene? David arrives at the front line just as Goliath the Philistine steps out and dares Israel to send someone to fight him. Now, Goliath was massive. No one wanted to do battle against Goliath. But David arrives and he sees what is happening. And David says, "Why is the army of God's chosen people allowing this pagan Philistine to shoot off his mouth like this? Why are we tolerating this blasphemy?" And I'm sure people who heard David questioning the army and its fear, I'm sure they thought, what a cocky kid, what an arrogant kid. But that is not where David was coming from. This was when David said something that sounded ridiculous. David said, "I'll fight him." And you likely recall what happened next, or at least some of what happened next. Out of desperation, they take him up on it. They send a teenage boy out to fight Goliath, the most intimidating soldier from the enemy army. And they initially try to fit David with armor, and it was all too big because David was little more than a kid at this point. So David said, "Take it off, get this stuff off me." And then David stood before Goliath with no armor, remember, just a sling and some stones. And he said, and we need to pay attention to what he said, because this is why David was there saying and doing what he was saying and doing. "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies." That is a reference to the spiritual realm. Even as a teenager, David knew that realm was real. And he goes on, "Today the Lord will conquer you, Goliath, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." This is not David flexing. This is not David overestimating himself. This is David knowing that his God is real and that that God has real power and that that power can be given to him to strengthen him to fight this battle. And David understood that the physical world and the spiritual world intersect. And he reasoned that because God's spiritual army was strong, he did not need armor and he did not need backup. David was not delusional. He knew that he could not defeat Goliath on his own. He never thought he could take out Goliath on his own. But David trusted that God's power and God's strength could defeat Goliath. And that is what Paul is teaching the Ephesians. That is what Paul is teaching you and me about these spiritual battles that we are facing. You can't defeat the devil on your own. I don't possess any bonus spiritual power because I work for a church or preach sermons or help lead a church. We are not invited to be strong in ourselves. We are invited to be strong in the Lord. That's what Paul said. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Back in the first chapter of Ephesians, there's a verse that describes this power that we receive from God through Christ, and it is very specific. We are told that we have access to the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, you may suspect that you have access to some power, but not that power. Not the power that regenerated the dead body of Jesus, but you have access to the same power. If the same power that brought Jesus back to life is residing in you, you have enough power to live a victorious Christian life. No matter where you've been up to this point in your life, God will give you that power through his Holy Spirit and through your faith in Jesus Christ, not because you are awesome, not because you claim this or that, or you know the formulas that you're supposed to say or pray. You can live victoriously because the power that raised Jesus is at work in you. What a promise that is. And that is your spiritual reality. You are equipped for victory. But none of this is going to happen. Victory is not going to come without a fight. In fact, there is no victory without a fight. And if you think you're going to waltz through life unopposed, then you're naive. And you're forgetting how the people of God live their lives and how it's revealed to us in Scripture. Remember, your life is the battleground, so you can't escape the battle. And the enemy is fully engaged. You don't get a pass. Look at how Paul says this in verse 13 of Ephesians 6. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. David didn't need the armor. He didn't need physical armor, but you need this spiritual armor. He goes on to write, then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So God is providing resources for you. He is equipping you for this battle. And if you access these resources, then when it's over, God has already said, you'll be standing firm. It's not you. It is God's power in you. But you can stand. In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. Some of you know those words, don't you? I love that Paul gets specific here. He makes certain that we know the nature of these weapons that we have been given to ensure that we experience this spiritual victory. Do you know what they are? Some of you have memorized them. Even when you were a kid, you memorized some of these. One is the belt of truth. Now, there is a sense in which Paul is referring to all of God's truth when he talks about the belt of truth. But here, he is specifically referring to the one central truth on which the rest of God's truth is based. And that is that Jesus lived a sinless life, died for our sins on the cross, and was raised to life 3 days later. That is the truth. In the same way that a first century soldier's belt would hold the entire uniform together, the truth that Jesus died and rose again is what holds our spiritual lives and our spiritual reality together. We measure every motivation, every philosophy. We measure every dream we have for our lives, every circumstance. We even measure every emotion as to whether or not it aligns with the truth that Christ lived and died and rose again. The belt of truth. Another weapon we possess is the body armor of righteousness. Now, you can tell that's a newer translation, can't you? Body armor. That's a good modern rendering of those original words because we know what body armor is, but older translations call this the breastplate of righteousness. And maybe you've seen like some of those Roman soldier costumes for Easter pageant plays and passion plays. And you remember that they wore that giant breastplate to protect them. Some people will adopt a sliding scale of right and wrong because that seems like a good way to get along with the world. But that kind of moral code is not a breastplate. It will not protect you. And by the way, don't allow yourself to believe that it is your correct view of things that is your breastplate. That's not what this means. Don't misunderstand the word righteousness. It is Christ's sacrifice that has made you righteous in God's sight. Look at Philippians 3, verse 9. It says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. So if you think you're making yourself right with God by transforming and changing some things, some behaviors in your life, that is not how you're making yourself right with God. It is Christ's sacrifice and your faith in him that makes you right with God. The next weapon, oddly enough, is peace. Look at verse 15 of Ephesians 6, and it will explain. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. It's ironic. One of Paul's primary points in this passage is to remind us that we are at war, and yet he is reminding us that we are called to be a people of peace and that we are called to allow God's peace to permeate us. You are covered in God's peace, and the way you fight for what is right is not the way the world fights. And we believers have to relearn that over and over again. We don't use the weapons the world uses, and we don't fight the way the world fights. God's soldiers are filled with God's peace, and we adopt a posture of peace even when we are under fire. Another weapon that equips us is faith. And I love what verse 16 says. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. How do you survive the devil's attacks? How do you survive his carefully crafted temptations? You survive them by believing and by trusting in what God says. Every time you and I surrender to temptation, it is because we did not believe some promise that God has made to us. And we trust in Jesus Christ. We are not called to believe in ourselves. We are called to trust in God and in what God has said, and to believe his ways are best for us. It is always a matter of faith. And then next to last is the helmet of salvation. Do you know what it means that God has provided the helmet of salvation to you and me? It means we are going to be attacked. Because you don't issue a helmet to someone unless you believe they're in danger. And God wants us to know that he is protecting our salvation. He has made the promise of our salvation. And he can protect us no matter what else happens. We wear the helmet of salvation. And then finally is the sword of the Spirit. You know what the sword of the Spirit is, don't you? What is it? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. Ancient soldiers spent more time learning to handle a sword than any other weapon. And the more they trained, the more likely they were to experience victory. Friend, there is no such thing as useless Bible facts. There is no such thing as the irrelevant parts of the Bible. We have to understand them, interpret them, and apply them correctly, but no part of the Bible is useless. Every part of the Bible has a purpose, and God has a purpose for every part of the Bible in your life. And the more we know God's word, the better our chances in this battle for our souls. Friend, here is the final takeaway from Ephesians that I want us to embrace. And I'll say it first, and then I'd like you to say it with me. My enemy is not a person, but a power. Can we say that together? My enemy is not a person, but a power. How did Paul put it? We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Our ultimate battle is not with people. We demonize people. We go up against people. We call out people. But God says our battle is not against people. Our battle is against the spiritual forces that are influencing people and that are determined to corrupt us. And the question is whether or not we will employ the resources that God has given us in order to defeat the power that is seeking to destroy us.